Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Jeremiah 29:11, we're going to read the NLT. This is what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I'm going to read it one more time. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I need somebody to turn to your neighbor and just tell them, I'm back. And their question is probably like, well, where have you been? It's none of your business where I've been, but I'm back, and it's more important about where I'm going in Jesus' name. You may be seated. It was great on Sunday, and I just captioned, that's all I captioned on social media, that Bishop was back. And when you say I'm back, it means that I've been somewhere. I've either been somewhere or I've been through some things that I'm glad that they're behind me. And this entire book of Jeremiah is one that talks about the exile of the Jewish people and of God's people. And so our subtitle for this series on coming home is The Hope After Exile. And we're going to unpack this word exile here in just a moment. But it is amazing to me when you're a student of the Word of God and you study the Old Testament. And I hope that you are students of the Word of God. It's hard to believe it's already been almost 4 months since our Bible study series on Thursday nights on how to study your Bible, and I hope that you're putting what we learned to good use. And can I just say this? I'm a Pentecostal, I'm an apostolic, I'm a spirit-filled guy, but I love the Old Testament. There is so much truth in the Old Testament. But can I tell you what I've learned a lot in the Old Testament? I've learned what not to do. And when you read the Old Testament, whether it is Judges, or it is in Exodus, and talking about the Exodus from Egypt of God's chosen people when they were in bondage and slavery. You read Judges and you see that God had to raise up people like Gideon and Deborah and Samson because the people of God kept falling into this cycle of idolatry and of idol worship. There that word is again, I-D-O-L worship, but idol worship, I-D-L-E worship, tends to lead to idol worship. And so people that don't worship God will start worshiping other gods. And we might not lift our hands to those gods, but we give our time to those gods and our energy and ourself to those gods. And so this is just another account in the Old Testament of God's people that were chosen by God to live at a certain level, that had begun to let idolatry creep into their minds and into their way of life. And because they let idolatry creep in, they did become idol, I-D-L-E. They fell away from God. We'll get to it here in just a few moments. Leadership fell away. The people of God fell away. And they find themselves being exiled. But these are two statements that I want you to write down if you're taking notes. My setback is a setup for my comeback. My setback is a setup for my comeback. I've heard that all of my life. The first time I ever heard it said, it was by Bishop Jakes. But then I found out that Bishop Jakes does what a lot of us preachers do. He borrowed that from someone lesser known named Willie Jolly. Willie Jolly is the one who coined that term, my setback or your setback is a setup for your comeback. But as I was preparing this, I thought that is true, but there's an even greater statement, and it's the second statement. My setback is a setup for his comeback. So my comeback is important, but my comeback is dependent on me allowing Jesus to come back in my life. And then I think we need to be encouraged tonight with that there is life after your comeback. That Jesus didn't do all that he did to deliver you, to save you, and all of those things. He didn't do all of that to just leave you like you are. He didn't bring you out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, but there is a promised land in front of you. So there is life after your comeback. I preached a few weeks ago on Genesis chapter 9, verse 28, but I want to preach it again for 30 seconds. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Noah was on an ark after he had spent years building the ark. A flood comes and washes all of the wickedness away. Wickedness drowns in the flood. And for 40, how many of you have enjoyed these storms the last couple nights? I enjoyed the storms as long as I'm at the house. Hearing that thunder roll and the lightning and all of the rain and all of the great things that come because of the lightning and the rain. I loved it. But after a few hours of it, you're like, all right, that's enough. I need to sleep. Imagine Noah, 40 days, 40 nights. The first night, I'm sure it was pretty cool. Second night, not so cool. Third night, you got to remember, two of each animal on the entire earth are on that ark, which means that they are using the bathroom on that ark. But you're going to have to choose. I can either have the stink or the storm, and I'd rather have the stink in the ark, praise God, than not be out there on my own in that ocean in the middle of the storm. That's why I always encourage people. I know the church has a lot of problems, but I'd rather be in the church, praise God, with the problems that we're enduring than out there in the world all by myself. So Noah, 40 days, 40 nights, eating fish sticks, y'all. But he knew at the end of these 40 days and 40 nights, there's going to be a rainbow. At the end of these 40 days and 40 nights, there's going to be 3.5 centuries of living that I have left to do. After I get through with these fish sticks, there is a filet mignon in my future. I just got to make it through the storm. There is life after your setbacks. There is life after your comeback. There is purpose after your comeback. God didn't free you so that you could just live free with a smile on your face for the rest of your life. He freed you so that you could free other people. We always say the phrase that hurt people hurt people. That may be true, but freed people free people, praise God. Healed people heal people. Saved people save people. Restored people restore people. There's a purpose after your comeback. There's a promise after your comeback. We're going to dive into some hard truths about the exile process. Jeremiah is lamenting over the exiling of God's chosen people. Exile defined, there's three definitions that I want to unpack for just a few moments tonight. Exile, for those of you that maybe you are new to this term, it means an expulsion from one's native land by authoritative decree. It's important that you realize that this first definition means that you didn't want to leave where you were at. You were forced to leave. And the enemy would love to play that card, but I've got news for you. When you said yes to Jesus, you and I became a new creation. Our native land means we are where God has called us to be. And he might want to force you out, but he will do his best to exile you, but he only has so much power. Second definition of exile. Prolonged separation from one's country or home, such as by force or circumstance. It's important now that we see the differentiation of force or circumstance. Meaning this, the devil made you leave. Or circumstance, the devil made your life so tough that you chose to leave. Come on now. And there is a difference there. Let's go to the third definition. It's going to even break it down a little further. Anyone separated from their country or their home by force of circumstances or, here's the word, voluntarily. So exiled, we love to think a lot of them were exiled with somebody coming with a sword to their home saying, you cannot stay here. We are taking you to Babylon. And that was the case for hundreds of thousands of Jews. But I believe that some of them left not because they had a sword to their throat or back, but some of them left because the environment they were living in became so caustic and people that they were running with with and living with and in relationship with, they left and put themselves in bondage. So they said, well, if they're going to leave, I'm going to leave too. And they were never forced out. They voluntarily left. So when we hear native land and the definition of exile, that would be the place that was created by God for us, the place where God has called us to be, or it would be native land being forced from our native land. God's will, listen to this, church, where is important. One of the great leaders of this church told me important. One of the great leaders of this church told me this past week that somebody had called them and said that they were getting ready to start a church and wanted him to be associate pastor of the church. The problem is God didn't tell our leader that he was supposed to be associate pastor at a church that hadn't even been started yet. But I love what he told him. He said, I love my church, and that's where I'm planted. What he was really saying is not I love the pastors, not I love the music, not the word of God is the best in town. What he's saying is the where that I have put my feet down is a part of the will of God for my life. And I'm not going to let you entice me out of not being exiled by force, but I'm not going to let you trick me out of taking a step outside of the will of God. Listen, a lot of times we love to say the devil made me do it. When the devil can't make you do anything, what he does is he either talks to your ego or he talks to your fears. And he either makes you get so scared and afraid that you jump out of the will of God, or he talks to your ego so much that you get so full of yourself like Lucifer that you leave the presence of God voluntarily. This is the thing. Jesus, John chapter 4, I believe it is, he's tempted. He's tempted by Satan. Satan comes and says crazy things, but at one of the moments where he is tempted, the Bible says that he was on a high pinnacle, and Satan said, why don't you throw yourself over? He said, I'm sure that angels, you can call and command them to come and catch you, and you won't even dash your foot on the rocks. Which tells us something powerful when you read what is not spoken outright in that verse. If the devil could have pushed Jesus, he would have pushed him. If the devil could have thrown him off, he would have thrown him off. But the devil tipped his hand to our Jesus and now to us as believers, that he can't make Jesus do anything. That if he could make him, he would make him. And if he could, I thought I'd get better amen right there. If he could throw him off track, he would throw. And I got great news for you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Meaning this, that the devil cannot make me bow. The devil cannot make me. The devil cannot push me. All he can do is entice me or you to jump. But the where God has called me to be is important. So here's the question, church. The enemy would love to exile you out of the presence of God and out of the will of God and out of God's plan for your life. Here's the million, the billion, the trillion dollar question. Were you forced to leave, or did you make the choice to leave? Were you forced into the valley, or did you make the choice to live in the valley? Were you forced to step down from the ministry you were serving in? Come on. Or did you make the choice? See, everything in life is a choice. If we've learned anything from Pastor Becky, it is that. Everything in life is a choice. You made a choice that 2.5 million people didn't make tonight in San Antonio. You said, as for me and my house, we're going to church tonight. Then you made a choice when you showed up in the room and you said, I think I'll worship because I haven't liked how this week has gone, or this week's been the best week of my life and he is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. It is a choice. So in this moment, we choose exile by force or by choice, forcefully or voluntarily. The enemy really can't push you, but he will trick you into jumping. I know there's a lot of people in the room that might be saying, but at the end of the day, Pastor, it doesn't matter why I have been exiled. The thing is, now I'm out of the will of God and I'm out of the presence of God. And can I just tell you that I have in my life been out of the will of God since I said yes to Jesus. I'll be transparent with you. There are some times where I've been out of the will of God for 6 months, where God kept thumping me on the head saying, hey, you got to get back. Hey, you got to get back. And then I want to say, yeah, but God, the enemy's doing this. And he said, I know what the enemy's doing, but I also know what I did for you and what I've done in you, and I need you to get back on track. So I want to talk to somebody who you feel like you're out of the will of God. Just because you're exiled does not mean that you won't have the greatest comeback of your life. And I've got great news for you. There's still 7 months of this year. We're not even talking about 26, 29, 30, 35, 10 years from now. We're talking about 10 minutes from now, 10 weeks from now. You could have the greatest season of your life because you say, I refuse to be out of the will of God. I refuse to stay in the place of exile. My hope is that I'm coming back to where God is. So it's the power of choice. We need you and I. We need the power to make the choice that never leads us in exile again. We don't want Jesus to free you on a Wednesday just for you to choose bondage on Thursday, and then to come back on Sunday and get freed from the same thing over and over and over again. Listen, I don't mind you coming to this altar every time the doors are open. I love it. I think it's what sets us apart from a lot of churches is we have created a culture, whether it is worship, whether it is at the end of the message, this altar is always open for people to come and worship or to bow down on their face before God or to receive a word of encouragement or prayer or all of those things. But I don't want you to keep coming on Sunday to receive what you received last Wednesday, just for the devil to talk you out of it, or to talk you out of it on Tuesday, just for somebody to have been exiled, but you'll come back. Talk about Jeremiah in these last few minutes. So let's talk about Jeremiah in these last few minutes. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. I didn't know if y'all were too young for that reference. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Bum, bum, bum. Was it good? Man, and y'all need lyrics on the screen to sing these songs. Come on. Some of them. I do too. I'll be honest. I'll text them in the middle of service. I'll be like, lyrics, meaning not that they're messing up. Like, I don't know this song and I want to worship. Jeremiah was a major prophet in the Old Testament. He lived in the final decades of the kingdom of Judea, which would have been late 7th and 6th century BC. So this is 600 or 700 years before Jesus comes onto the scene. He was called by God as a young man. Young people in the room, please hear me for these last few moments. God will use you. Not then, now. Now, he will use you. He was a young man that God used to deliver a difficult message. Somebody say a hard message. It was a message warning Judah of impending judgment due to its idolatry, unfaithfulness, and injustice. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he experienced deep sorrow over his entire life. But his deep sorrow was not about his own life, but he cried because of the people of God, their idolatry, which led to sin and suffering. How many of you know somebody that is suffering, but they're suffering because of their sin? And it still hurts you because you know if they just knew what I knew, they wouldn't have to suffer like they're suffering. If they made the decision and choice that I made, we were all exiled, but I made the decision to come back to Jesus. I made the decision to put my hope in Jesus. So he's known as the weeping prophet, deep sorrow. He wrote the book of Jeremiah, which is his namesake, but for those of you that are newer to the word of God, he also wrote the book of Lamentations. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. Lamentations means lamenting, sorrow, weeping. His book of sorrow. It remains powerful because Jeremiah's life was one calling people to repentance, calling people to faith and hope in God's future restoration. I want to be known as a lot of things, people of God, but I want to be known as a pastor that still preaches about sin and repentance, that still preaches about the need for a God to step in between us, and a God the Father that is ready to judge us, but doesn't judge us based on what we've done, but judges us based on what Christ did for us on the cross. I want to be a pastor that does not mince words and that does not avoid topics, but I preach truth with transparency, and I preach truth with zeal that says, hey, you're messed up, but you don't have to stay messed up. But if you are messed up, there is a way to get back, and it is Jesus. A pastor that has never cried, that has never wept, that has never had sorrow for the flock that God has called him to lead is no pastor. They might be motivational speakers and they might give TED Talks, but they are no pastors. A pastor should, on the regular, and maybe it's not daily, but weekly, or at least every couple weeks, there should be time in their prayer where they are overcome by the burden of the people that they're leading as a pastor, to see that there's some things that they could avoid and sell out to Jesus. And that's who Jeremiah was. God appointed Jesus, and that's who Jeremiah was. God appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations before he was born. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 would be one of the scriptures that I would stand on in the face of a culture that says abortion is right. Can I say it loud and as clear as I can? Abortion is wrong. I don't care if it is one day into conception or 9 months into conception. It is murder. And we have a culture that is double-minded in all of their ways, which makes them unstable, because they will tell you that it is a clump of cells and that it is not alive. But that very same culture, if you kill a pregnant woman, will charge you twice with double homicide. It cannot be both. We have a culture that says you can kill an unborn baby in the womb and don't get charged with anything. But if you steal an eagle's egg from their nest, you can be charged and fined up to $250,000 and spend time in prison. We live in a warped culture. We live in a Babylonian culture. But I am here to tell you that you might be exiled, but just like the exiled people of God in the Old Testament, they might have taken you out of your native land, but they can't take the God out of you. The problem is they drug them out of the temples, but they didn't take Jehovah out of them. They drug them out of their city and their places and their homes and drug them to New City. But what they did not do was snuff out the deity that was within them. I am here to tell you, you might not be where you should be. You might not be where you want to be. And we might not be where he's called us to be. But I do know this, that I've got enough of Jesus and you've got enough Holy Ghost in you that if you drag me out of where I'm called to be, I have enough to get back to where God has destined me to be. I might be exiled, but there's hope. I might not be where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I might not have everything figured out, but I've got a whole lot more figured out now than I did 10 years ago or 2 years ago when I came to Jesus. I wish you could hear Miriam and Ernesto's story. They posted on Facebook a few months ago, and I love hearing that story because I didn't know their testimony. But when I heard their testimony and saw the before picture of their life, what I saw was someone who was exiled. But 3 years ago, they said, you know what? We're going to give God a chance. We're going to give church a chance. We're going to let God come in and we're going to test drive this thing. And like the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so 3 years ago, they tasted what God was doing and it began to change their life. And so they're saying today, I'm not everything that I should be, but I'm so much better than I used to be. Jeremiah 1:5 went on that diatribe about abortion. Jeremiah 1:5, here we go. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Let me say it loud and clear for every unbeliever or so-called believer that believes in abortion. You argue about semantics 3 months, first trimester, second trimester, third trimester. I got news for you. God said, I knew you before the first trimester. What's getting quiet, y'all? I knew you before mom and dad hooked up. I knew you before the hotel room was reserved. I knew you before the wedding vows were exchanged. I knew you. I knew you before I formed thee in the belly. Which means when they reach in and rip body parts of babies, they're literally tearing apart what God has formed. We're speaking for the last 3 minutes about the physical, but what if we allow the enemy to abort in our lives in the spiritual? That God said, before I even gave you the vision, he said, I was putting it together. Before you even heard the promise or heard the plan, I was putting it together. I'm talking to somebody today. You think the enemy hates what God has put in you? Let me tell you, God has been working on what he has placed in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. He's been working on it for millennia. Not just since you've been alive, before you were born. I knew thee before you came forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee. He knew us before we were even a thought. He sanctified us before we took our first breath. Just think about that. We're in a season where a lot of people are having babies at Living Way. It's exciting. And as I said, it's exciting to see you having babies. And you having babies. Everybody stretch your... No, just kidding. But to know that, ladies, while you're carrying these babies, God's reaching in and sanctifying. Sanctified, set apart. Set apart. You know what exile is? Exile is the opposite of sanctification. Sanctification is God picking us up and putting us over here saying, I've set you apart for this reason. Exile is the enemy getting you to a place and saying, I've set you over here for this reason. Jesus said, God said, I've sanctified you before you came out of the womb. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah proclaimed that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon unless the people repented. He calls them to repentance. This is the tough one. He talks about the judgment of God. This is going to be tough for me to preach about at the end because I don't know if I have enough time to preach you happy again. So we might not preach you happy, but we'll preach you to the altar. How many of you believe in sowing and reaping? Raise your hand. I'm glad that you believe in it. But here's the other side of sowing and reaping. We only like to talk about it when it's good. I sow kindness, I get kindness back. I sow a dollar, I get $10 back. I sow love, I get love back. You sow hate, you get a harvest of hate back. You sow disobedience, you reap disobedience. And so there's some things that you have to realize, laws that God has set in motion. One of those is seed time and harvest. There's a word that none of us like to talk about, and it's called consequences. Here is Jeremiah, the sorrow, the weeping prophet, the prophet of sorrow, who is looking at a nation that is in the presence of God, where they're supposed to be, and he keeps telling them, if you keep worshiping false gods, the judgment of God is coming. But I thought God loved me. Oh, God does love you. But there is reproof and correction and rebuke that happens. And so the nation of Israel fell in love with the love of God. But when the prophet kept saying, hey, you better get right. You keep worshiping those other idols. God is an angry God. He's a jealous God. When you give all of that worship that's supposed to be His, and He's calling them to repentance, and He's calling them saying the judgment of God, it's here, it's about to happen. He's calling them to faithfulness because they've been faithful to other gods. They put their hope in false gods. But His warnings were largely ignored. His warnings were largely ignored. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. This is after verse 5 where he says, before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before you came forth, I sanctified before, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Verse 6, this is Jeremiah's reply. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you because I'm too young. Young people, I told you I was going to speak to you tonight. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young. For you must go wherever I send you. And so, whatever I tell you. Stand on your feet, church. Excuses, listen, excuses will get you exiled. No one wants to hear that. Excuses will get you exiled. What is exiled? Out of the will of God. God is not going to wait on me. God will restore me, but He's not going to wait on me. If I say no, He moves on to the next. I've got bad news for the Catholics. As much as you love Mary, if Mary said no, there's another young lady that would have said yes. That's why we don't worship her. We worship Him. And so if you think by you saying no on May 28th, that God is going to wait right here. No, God is going to move His plan forward. And I'm not saying He was forgetting about you, and I'm not saying you can't be restored, but there will be a season where you feel like you're so far from God, not because He's far from you, but because you made the decision that I'm not going to stay stride for stride with Him. He said, Jeremiah, I've called you, I've ordained you, I've sanctified you. And Jeremiah, after hearing this amazing thing, just said, I'm too young. Like God didn't know how old he was. God said, Jeremiah, I've been thinking about you for millennium. Thousands of years I've had this plan. Don't you know that I know all of your liabilities? Don't you know that I know all of your weaknesses? I'm talking to somebody in the room or online tonight. God knows every one of your weaknesses, and He's still calling you. He knows everything that is wrong with your life. He knows every reason why you shouldn't or why you say you can't. And He still calls and says, I'm going to use you. Wherever I send you, that's where you're going to go, and you're going to say whatever I tell you to say. Excuses will get you exiled. Verse 8, don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Excuses will get you exiled, number one. Number two, fear will get you exiled. There's nothing that gets you out of the will of God quicker than fear. Fear does two things: paralyzes or panics. This is what paralyzing does to you. You stay in a place longer than God stays, and He moves on, but fear keeps you here, and now you are exiled out of His presence. Or fear panics you, and it causes you to go away or move quicker or go backwards in a direction that God is not moving. There are squirrels that would still be alive today if they just made the right decision, but fear paralyzed some of them or panicked some of them. Like, I'll be driving, slow down a little bit, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna give them enough to. And right when they get across the road, they look back and they're like, no, I wanna go back. And you're like, man, I got this 3-ton vehicle that I can't stop on a dime. Same thing happens in life, paralyzed or panic. And it's not God exiling you, and it's not the enemy exiling you. We exile ourselves from the presence of the Lord. So I'm talking to the paralyzed tonight. I'm talking to the panicked tonight. I'm going to be honest with you. I never panic, ever. I'm never panicked. I'm as cool as can be. But I will tell you, I will have analysis paralysis, and I will think things to death, and I will not move an inch because of what. I'm going to tell you, if I have a really bad day, I just want to go to sleep. And that could be at 1 p.m. That's paralyzed. Or getting in the truck and just driving. Have a conversation with, let alone a baby with. You're panicked. My friend got married. I need to give. No, you don't. That's your, that. Let's just be honest. That's your friend's third marriage. Don't make a bad decision because you get impatient and you panic. The altars are open tonight for those that feel exiled. And like Jeremiah, I'm calling you today saying, hey, your eyes have been on other things, but let's get your eyes on Jesus. And I know we don't talk about idols as in the golden idols of the Old Testament and golden calves and all of the idols and idolatry, but there are so many idols that we in 2025, money can be an idol. Your job can be an idol. Relationships can be an idol. Let me tell you, religion and church can be an idol. But I'm calling all of us in this room. If you're exiled, it's time to come home. If you're out of the will of God, it's time to get back in the will of God. And as fast as you jumped out, you can jump right back in. In the name of Jesus, the decision you made that led you away, there's a decision you can make that can put you back in the way in Jesus' name. For those of you that feel paralyzed, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do, and you feel that struggle in your spirit, I feel that for somebody. Pastor, I've been stuck for 6 months. I've been stuck maybe for 5 years. And I'm not making any decision because I'm afraid of making the wrong decision. And I've made some bad decisions. And so I feel paralyzed. I'm here to tell you, don't let God move beyond you. Stay in stride, step for step. And then for those of you that are panicked, you feel like, man, I'm going to quit the job. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm just tired. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm filing for divorce. I'm going to find another church because of this, this, and this. I'm going to move cities because of this, this, and this. You're panicked. Come on, squirrel. Don't get yourself run over by the world because you can't say, God, I'm going to move when you move. God, I feel, Lord, that the exiling of the enemy that has done his best to push and pull us out of your will, we break the hand of the enemy tonight. Let me just say, with the authority that Jesus died and rose again to give us, devil, you have no right and no authority. When we say God is not done, what we're really saying is that God's hand is moving on my life and in my life, which means, Satan, you don't have the room to move. So take your hand off of everyone in this altar tonight. I see tears that are streaming down face. I come against paralysis in the name of Jesus. You've been stuck, but God is getting you unstuck. You've been unsure of your next move, but God is going to make sure that you know where to go and what to do in Jesus' name. I'm speaking to those of you that feel panic, and panic has led to anxiety, and anxiety has led to bad decision making. You have jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. But let me tell you and remind you that the same God that was with the three Hebrew boys in their fire is the same God that is with you in your fire. Don't go crazy now. I'm not paralyzed. I'm not panicked. My hope is in Jesus. I'm coming back. My comeback will be greater than my setback. My comeback, your comeback will be greater than your setback. I'm going to ask this worship team to take us in. I'm going to add my faith to those of you in this altar. But before I lay down this microphone, if you are in this room today and you feel so far away from God and you've never said yes to Jesus, I am here to tell you that you might be far away from Jesus, but he is very close to you tonight. You have unrepented sin in your life. It's time that you say yes to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Declare who he is and allow the Savior to save you with his grace and his mercy. If you've said yes to Jesus, but you feel like you're in a season of exile, let's get you rededicated tonight and get your priority back to number one with Jesus. If you're in this house tonight, you've never been baptized, never been filled with the Holy Ghost, this is your moment. This is your moment. Don't wait. Right here, right now, God is saying, come back. Let's get you right back here in the middle in Jesus' name. Let's pray.